Okay, turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. We're, in a sense, taking a break from our series on the gospel pipeline, but I say that only sort of, because actually what we're doing is flowing more swiftly further up and further in the pipeline. For those of you who are new, the gospel pipeline is a study of how we flow by God's grace further up and further in to God's transforming love. If you have your Bibles, you look at Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, and it gives you the big picture. The big picture is that as we trust grace, as we trust the finished work of Christ more and more, as we trust in the promise of God's unconditional love and the promise of God's transforming power, we are led to godliness. Now, we have been in the sections of the pipeline that deal with grace as unconditional love. We are moving toward the section of the pipeline that deals with grace as transforming power. Now, before we read this morning's passage, I'd like to talk to you about a common clog in the pipeline, a clog that forms a barrier toward us moving further up to grace, into grace, where we experience the transforming power. It's sort of like speed bumps in the middle of a racetrack, clogs slowing the momentum of grace in our lives. In a movie called Millions, just days before the Republic of Ireland is converting from the Irish pound to the euro, there is a train filled with pounds that is taking them to be incinerated. A gang of thieves board this poorly guarded train and take the money. And they throw the sacks of money off the train along the route and plan on going back and getting them after they're finished with their task. Well, one of the bags falls on the cardboard fort of a young Irish boy named Damien, who's just recently lost his mother. In the loss, he's become very religious, God-seeking, and he thinks this money has fallen from heaven so that he might use it to help the distressed, the downcast, and the hurting. Well, the thieves eventually find out that this 7-year-old boy, Damien, has the money, and they ransack his house. Now he knows where the money's really from, and now his father knows about the money as well. But as the father speaks about the money, we become aware of some clogs of grace in the father's life. Watch for the clog in the pipeline and listen to it in the father's words.
This is what they were after.
That's a lot of money. Where did it come from?
They took our Christmas. We'll take their cash.
You can't keep it.
You're going to keep it?
It belongs to the government.
They were going to burn it. They were going to burn all this money. That's a crime if you ask me.
Definitely.
But stealing's wrong.
If you steal something, you have to steal it from somebody. Who would we be stealing it from?
It's not right.
Damien, my house has just been ransacked. I work every second God sends just to cover the mortgage to give you a decent home. And now it's been wrecked. I am owed this.
But
go to bed. Now. The story.
It's wrong.
Who says?
God.
Yeah, well,
what? Don't you want to go to heaven?
Look around you, Damien. We're on our own. No one is smiling down on us, Damien. No one is looking out for us. So we're looking out for ourselves.
I am owed this. We're on our own. No one is smiling down on us. No one is looking out for us. You may not have spoken those words out loud, but chances are you've thought those words, especially when it comes to money and possessions. You see, if we really believe that there's no one looking out for us, if we really believe there's no one smiling down upon us, then we will act as if we are on our own. And we will clutch and grab and cling to and not have hearts that are open and generous toward God. To be godly is to be God-like. It's to share His heart of abundant liberality and extravagant generosity. And this morning in our text, we read about a call to such mimicking of God's abundantly liberal and generous heart. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's Word as we read the closing words of Paul's letter to Titus, a church planter on the island of Crete. This is the Word of God. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative Word. Let's pray together. Father, as we look at our use of money, as we look at our possessions, as we look at our financial resources, God, remind us that we are merely stewards. We're managers of Your stuff. And God, lead us to be as generous toward You as You have been toward us in Christ. We ask this in His name. Amen. Please be seated. Everywhere I go lately, I can hear it in people's voices. I can see it in their eyes. People are scared. They're afraid of politicians. They're afraid of the economy. They're scared about the future. And the effect is devastating. The effect is especially devastating when we consider what fear is doing to the liberality of Christians in giving to the church. 40% of the churches in America report that giving is down. Down greatly for some. And yet in Titus 3, 13 and 14, the church is called to be generous so that we can speed up kingdom expansion. But if we're not careful, fear of the future, fear of the unknown, fear of the economy will create speed bumps, both in the expansion of the kingdom and in the flow of us moving further up and further in to the pipeline. The irony of all this is that the most oft-repeated command in all of Scripture is do not fear. So we're going to spend stewardship season talking about how God will enable us to overcome fear. Stewardship season, an annual event in this church, is a spiritual checkup. Few things reveal the condition of the heart than the checkbook. Stewardship. What's that mean? It means that we don't own anything. Not our time. Not our gift mix. Not our financial resources. God owns it all. Haggai 2 verse 8 we read, "The silver is mine, and the gold belongs to me, declares the Lord." Now when we talk about financial stewardship, you need to know that there are three buckets of giving that we have at Oak Mountain. There's the general fund, which is what we're talking about when we talk about stewardship season. That is what we give to the church for the upkeep of the church, its staff, its ministries. Home missions comes through the general fund, church planting, campus ministries, ministries of mercy and justice in the United States. That's what we're talking about. But there's also faith promise giving we talk about in January, and that is giving to missions above and beyond our giving to the general fund. And then, of course, there's our giving to the building fund. So when we talk about stewardship season, we're talking about giving to the general fund. Now, what in the world does Titus 3, 12 through 15 have to do with giving to the church? Well, first of all, this passage raises all kinds of questions about stewardship in the early church. I mean, Paul is writing to a church planter who is seeking to establish a church according to biblical principles. Did the early church tithe? In verse 13, we learn that stewardship involved giving their very best. But what was their best? In verse 14, we learn that stewardship involved giving financial help to speed kingdom expansion. But how did they do that? We're to learn to trust that there is someone looking out for us. And we're to seek to learn what it means to do our best with respect to the use of our finances to speed kingdom expansions. Well, there's several principles in this text that explain what it means to do our best. We're going to look at those this morning and next week. First of all, don't let fear interfere with fear. Again, look at verse 13. Do your best to speed them on their way. He's talking about kingdom workers. Do your best to speed kingdom expansions. Every one of us should ask ourselves, what is our best? Not what is our minimum. Not what do we perceive as our duty, but what is our best when it comes to handling God's financial resources. The banner behind us, Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor God with everything you own. Give Him the first and give Him the best. That word honor God means to treat with great weight, to assign great value to. When it comes to handling our finances, would our checkbook reveal that we honor God, that we give Him great weight, that we assign the kingdom high value when it comes to our giving? You see, it's possible that fear is creating speed bumps to slow our giving to kingdom expansion. See, there's different kinds of fear in the Bible. Being afraid of the future, God says, do not fear. But there's also a fear that He calls us to actually possess. And that's the fear of Him. Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, fear here is not talking about terror. God's not saying that we're to be frightened of Him. That would go fly in the face of everything we're learning about grace. So let me give you a definition of the fear of the Lord. I'm going to say this a couple times. If you have a chance, write it down. The fear of the Lord is honor, reverence, and awe before God, leading to trust, humility, submission, devotion, love, and obedience. You see, the fear of the Lord's a beautiful thing. Let me say that again. The fear of the Lord is honor, reverence, and awe of God, leading to trust, humility, submission, devotion, love, and obedience. See, Titus 2:11 through 3:8 teaches us that the fear of the Lord flows from a place of grace. It is grace that trains us to be godly. It is grace that teaches us the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is honor for God that flows from acceptance, not that flows for acceptance. The fear of the Lord flows from a belief that God is for us, that He is smiling down upon us, that He is looking out for us. And therefore, when it comes to financial stewardship, we can be abundantly generous, extravagantly liberal in how we give our money to God. Now, specifically, when it comes to financial stewardship, the Bible teaches that to fear the Lord is to trust Him and honor Him in such a way that you devote a tithe of your income to the church. The Scriptures teach that we're to learn to fear the Lord by bringing the full tithe, as it says in Malachi 3, into the storehouse. So when Paul says in verse 14, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, we're to learn how to speed up the kingdom expansion by bringing our tithes to the church. Now, this doesn't need to be my conviction. This needs to be your conviction. Because if it's not, in times of uncertainty, in times of fear, you will hedge your bets. You will begin to rationalize and justify that, oh, the Bible doesn't really teach the tithe. I really am not responsible to show fear of the Lord by bringing the tithe. So this morning, we're going to build a biblical case that the tithe is the minimum requirement of financial stewardship when it comes to growing in grace. I'm going to provide a biblical foundation, and I want you to listen to the verses and process what I'm saying. Ask God for an open, teachable heart. But as I'm doing this, remember, the tithe is not something a mean God is calling us to bring. God's commandments are life. They're not burdensome. It's not an obligation. It's an opportunity. And when we bring our tithes to Oak Mountain Church, we have an opportunity to share in the privilege of people growing in grace and being transformed by the power of the gospel. In preparation for this message, actually next couple messages, I asked our staff to give me some stories, some testimonies of how God has used this church to change lives. One of the stories revolves around a man in the midst of a family crisis, who was led to Christ by one of our staff members. The man was unemployed at the time, but he began reading the Bible. He joined a discipleship group. Later, this man was re-employed. And apparently for the first time in his life, he began to tithe to the church. And he told the staff member that led him to Christ and was discipling that outside of coming to know Christ, no event has impacted his life more than beginning to tithe to the church. When we tithe according to God's command, it not only changes others, it changes us as well. Yet if we allow fear of the future to be a speed bump in our generosity, we might miss the opportunity of seeing others changed and seeing ourselves changed as well. So don't let fear of the future interfere with the fear of the Lord. Learn to fear God by bringing your first and your best, by tithing of your income, that means tenth, bringing a tenth of your income to be used by God for the ministry of Christ at this church. Malachi 3 verse 8, the banner just behind me. Will a man rob God? That's what God asked his people. People said, how are we robbing you? And God says, because you're robbing me by not bringing the tithes to the storehouse. Now, in Malachi 3, we find out why the people weren't bringing their tithes. The same speed bumps we run into, they ran into. They feared, Malachi 3:11, they feared the devourer. They feared that if they gave, the devourer would come, and what they had left wouldn't be enough to live on. It wouldn't give them the life, as it says in the movie clip, they felt they were owed. But in Malachi 3:10, God says, if you bring the tithe to the church, I'll take care of the devourer for you. And I will provide, because I am looking out for you and I am smiling down upon you. God says, fear him, not the future. However, again, in times of fear and times of uncertainty, we can rationalize and justify. You know what? You know the greatest rationalization I hear when I bring up a verse like this in Malachi? Well, Bob, that's Old Testament. We're New Testament believers. God says, just bring proportionally in the New Testament. Well, we need to learn what Scripture says about giving. We need to learn to be devoted to bringing the tithe to the church by looking to Jesus. Matthew 23, verse 23. Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees. And he says to the Pharisees, oh yes, you tithe, you bring a tenth of all of your crops. You bring me a tithe, you bring your first and your best of your mint, of your cumin, of your dill, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law, like mercy, justice, and faithfulness. And then listen to what Jesus says next. Listen carefully here. These you ought to have done. You ought to have been concerned with mercy and justice and faithfulness without neglecting the others. What were the others? Tithing of their mint, their cumin, and dill. Jesus says, you were right to tithe your mint and your cumin and your dill. But you should have added to that being concerned for mercy, justice, and faithfulness. Jesus affirms the tithe to be the practice of the church. And then we're to learn to be devoted to the good work of tithing by looking to Abraham, not just to Jesus, to Abraham, the originator of the tithe. In Genesis 14, verse 20, Abraham gave this priest king named Melchizedek, he gave him a tenth, a tithe of all of the spoils of war. Now, what's interesting is that in the book of Hebrews, that's New Testament, the author reviews what Abraham did. In Hebrews 7, 4, Abraham says, or the author to Hebrews says, see how great this man was to whom Abraham gave a tenth of everything. And then the author to the Hebrews begins to compare Melchizedek to Christ. And says Melchizedek actually prefigured Christ. Melchizedek was a type of Christ. Melchizedek allowed the Old Testament church to anticipate the coming of Messiah. And in Hebrews 7 verse 8, the author says, the tithe was received by one of whom it is testified that he lives. Who lives? Not Melchizedek, Jesus. The reality of whom the type of Melchizedek pointed. So we learned that Abraham, before the law to tithe was even given, practiced tithing to Christ. And as Abraham tithed to Christ, we are to tithe to Christ. And we're also to learn to be devoted to the good work of tithing by looking to grace. Grace is more powerful than law, right? I mean, grace brings us a new heart. Grace gives us the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And all throughout the New Testament, wherever there's the presence of grace, I have a question for you. Are the commandments of God strengthened or weakened because of grace? Well, let me give you some examples. Because of grace, Jesus said, "You've heard it taught, do not murder. But I tell you, do not become angry." Now, was that in grace a strengthening or a weakening of the Old Testament command? It's a strengthening. Jesus said, "You've heard it taught, do not commit adultery. I say to you, if you even look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery." Is that strengthening or weakening the Old Testament command? So when we read in the New Testament that we're to give as God has prospered us in proportion to our income, is that strengthening the commandment of financial stewardship? Does that mean giving more than the tithe? Or does that mean bringing less than the tithe? See, as we look to grace, the Old Testament principle of tithing becomes the minimum, the floor, not the ceiling. We're to learn to speed kingdom expansion by bringing the tithe to God. But that's not all we're supposed to learn. Paul wants the church at Crete, and he wants the church at Oak Mountain to learn even more. What he wants us to learn even more is that not only are Christians to bring the tithe to God, but the Christians are to bring the tithe to their local church community. Titus was a disciple of Paul. He accompanied Paul on all of Paul's journeys. He was with Paul when Paul wrote many of his letters to the churches. He understood Paul's understanding given by the Holy Spirit when it comes to financial stewardship and tithing. So we need to learn about the conviction of tithing to your local church body by observing letters of Paul. Galatians, the letter of grace, the one I teach every Sunday night, and I teach it because it does such a wonderful job of emphasizing grace. In Galatians 6, this letter of grace, Paul assumes that we know what it means to fear the Lord. And in Galatians 6, verse 7, he says, "Listen, God is not mocked. A man will reap what he has sown." Now, he doesn't say that to scare us. He's talking about the fear of the Lord so that we might understand it is worth it to be loving and devoted to God and His commands. Because he says, if you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap life. Life for yourself and life for others. But guess what the context of sowing and reaping is in Galatians 6? Guess what the context of not mocking God is? It's giving to your local church. In Galatians 6, verse 6, Paul says, "One who is taught the word." I hope that's what's happening right now. Okay? In the context of the local church, "one who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches." Then he says, remember, God's not mocked. You reap what you sow. He's saying, sow material seed. Sow your tithe. Where? The place where you're taught the word. Where are you taught the word primarily? In the local church of which you are a member. You're to share all good things with him who teaches. That doesn't mean me directly. That means bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, into the local church. Paul says the same thing in other letters that he's written. In 1 Timothy, where he's also talking to a church planter, Timothy, who's the pastor at Ephesus, he says, "Elders whose prime work is to preach and teach are worthy of a double honor." What that means is elders who teach and preach in the local church, the double honor is receiving tithes, the same way that in Numbers we're told that the tithes were brought to the Levites, the priests, those who taught the word, and those who maintained the temple. So the principle is that generosity, liberality, is to be practiced through bringing your tithe to the local congregation where you are taught the word. And if you don't have that conviction, then in times of trouble and uncertainty, it's going to be way too easy to justify and rationalize a decrease in your giving. We also learn about the conviction of bringing the tithe to your local church from the early church. In Acts chapter 4, we read about a man named Barnabas. Barnabas had a piece of property and he sold it. And we're told that he brought the proceeds and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Who were the apostles? They were the elders of the church. Barnabas sold the land and brought the proceeds and laid it at the elders' feet. He laid it at the feet of the elders of his church and trusted them to apportion it as was needed. And Barnabas wasn't creating some new kind of behavior. He was simply practicing what was universal in the early church. If you look at Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 35, we read that no one claimed anything was their own. They understood stewardship. They understood that God was the owner. Nobody claimed anything was owned by themselves. And as many who owned lands and properties sold them, and they brought the proceeds and they laid it at the apostles' feet. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says, "When I come for collections," he says, "let everyone on the first day of the week set aside a sum in keeping with his or her income." On the first day of the week. What'd you do on the first day of the week? That's Resurrection Day. That's when the church met. On the first day of the week when the church met, you were set aside some collection money. The same way that we do here. But remember, we're not talking about mere duty here. We're not talking about obligation. We're talking about privilege. The privilege of bringing our tithe to God, to the church in which we're ministered to, knowing that other people are going to be ministered to by that as well. There's multiple stories I could tell you about lives that are being changed because of the ministry of the gospel by the Holy Spirit at Oak Mountain Church. One man told me recently, I said, "Bob, I've been looking for a church like Oak Mountain for 30 years. I began to think it didn't exist." Another story is that coming to Oak Mountain has restored one person's joy and anticipation of engaging in a church again. We have stories of wounded missionaries back from the field who are attending Oak Mountain while they're back, and they're experiencing healing and restoration in the gospel. We have stories of youth being changed because of the safe place of grace this church provides. We've been told that by countless people that they feel like they've been converted all over again. We've had people say, "Bob, we've grown more in the past 6 months than we have in the past 16 years of our walk with God." We have the privilege of speeding kingdom expansion along. I mean, can you think of a better use of your financial resources than bringing your tithe to a church where God is using those resources to change lives? Now, in verse 14, Paul says we're to learn to be devoted to good works, particularly related to this area of financial stewardship. And the word "learn" he uses there isn't just intellectual learning. It isn't just knowledge. It's also learn by doing. And that's why at Oak Mountain, we actually engage in what we call Pledge Sunday. See, the pledge causes us to really wrestle through, what am I doing? Am I giving my best? Am I fearing the Lord when it comes to financial stewardship? See, pledges require praying. Pledges require being thoughtful. Pledges require decisiveness. Pledges require commitment. Pledges give us an opportunity for accountability. Pledges require follow through. Pledging, even if you may not think it's biblical, it's a really good idea. Now, I think you could actually make a case that pledging is biblical. In 2 Corinthians 8, 10 through 11, Paul encourages people who previously, a year ago, made a commitment to follow through on that commitment. In Titus 3:8, Paul says, be careful to devote yourself to good works. How do we assure that we're being careful in the area of financial accountability? One way is the pledge. And we get letters throughout the year. Nobody, I have no idea what anybody in this church gives. I don't even know if you give. There's only two people in the entire church know what anybody gives. And that's the administrator, Gordon Thompson, because he has to be, because he's the administrator. And the financial secretary, who sends out the letters. And she doesn't spend her time looking at that name and thinking, oh boy, this person doesn't give very much. Or she doesn't slip me a note and say, hey, this person gives a lot of money. You may want to take him out to lunch. Okay? I get none of that. But getting those letters throughout the year, listen, it even helps me. Because I'm able to see, where am I when it comes to my pledge, when it comes to my tithe? And am I allowing fear to cause me to hedge my bet? Am I cowering in fear, or am I stepping out in faith? Listen, every one of us who remember of Oak Mountain, we took a vow. We took a membership vow. Do you agree to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? That's exactly what Paul is talking about here in Titus 3. We're to learn to do our best because God gave us His best in Christ. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So honor God by bringing Him the first and best of everything you have. There's two specific applications I have for y'all as you leave. First of all, these devotionals. Okay, we didn't just do this to do this. Okay, financial stewardship is a heart issue. These devotionals were crafted to allow the Holy Spirit to soften our hearts and to lead us to a place of grace so that we would fear the Lord and bring our tithes to the church. Read those. If you don't have one, they're posted all around the church. You can pick one up. And then secondly, in life groups tonight, if you have your outline, you can turn them over. I've come up with some pretty interesting exercises. The first thing I want us to do tonight in life groups is pray. That's all I want us to do. I just want to pray for the first 15 minutes of life groups, and I want us to pray for the stewardship season. I want us to pray for our hearts. I want us to pray as life groups together for each other and for the church. And then notice there's a little bit of a scary exercise there as well. But it's not scary. It's completely anonymous. Life groups are safe places of grace. And we're going to find out, what do we think about tithing? What do we think about tithing to the local church? Now, it's not going to find out in theory. We're going to find out in reality, because we're going to ask anonymously, what is this life group doing when it comes to stewardship? Which will reveal, what do we think about tithing? What do we think about tithing to the local church? And then you'll be able to discuss your results in the safe place of the life group. Folks, we are not owed anything. However, there is someone looking out for us. There is someone smiling down on us. And because of His grace, we can be freed from fear to be like God, to be godly. Grace trains us to be godly. We can be like God and exhibit His extravagant liberality and His abundant generosity. We can give of our material possessions and mimic the God who gave us Christ. Let's pray.